We are going to be in the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. We'll be there shortly. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. You know, I know you probably, when you walked in, noticed something was a little different. Your preacher was a little better looking than he normally is. Just playing. Michael has a lot better hair than I do, so he's got the good looking part down. But anyway, you can tell him I said that. But it's good to be here this morning. It's good to be here for more than just the opportunity to meet some new people and to be in a new environment. It's good to be here because I believe God is in the midst of doing something good here. And you take that for what you will. I've only been here 6 months, but I feel something, some kind of momentum heading in the right direction of churches coming together. And I see that in the heart of your pastor. You're blessed to have him. The heart that he has for this community is something that I want to have, something that I want to incorporate in our ministry at First Baptist. And I think that there's a lot of momentum in that direction. We do belong to one church. We have different addresses of our buildings, and we have different names on the sides of our buildings, but ultimately we belong to one, and that is Jesus Christ. It is our job to do his mission, regardless of how we do that, the way that looks, the kind of music that we use, the preacher that's on the stage, the different people that are in the pews or the seats, whatever that might be. God wants to use us for his mission. And that mission is what we have been talking about, Michael and I both, over the last couple of weeks. The idea of the great commandment of Jesus Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why we're doing this series of messages titled The Art of Neighboring. As we begin this morning, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the person you love the most in the world. Maybe they're here with you this morning, maybe they're not. Maybe you need to tell the person here with you this morning, whether that's them or not. But maybe think about that person that you love the most in the world. What is it that you love most about that person? What is it about that person that makes you fall in love with them, that made you fall in love with them, that keeps you in love with them? What is your favorite memory of that person? That moment when you knew, I love this woman, or I love this man, or I love this child, whatever it was. What was that moment, that memory? If you could get that firmly in your head for just a second. Now that you're feeling all those warm and fuzzies that come along with this kind of remembering, I want you to also think about another question. Has that person ever made you angry? Has that person ever frustrated you? What is the most frustrated you have been with that person? Get that memory in your mind as well. Has that person ever disagreed with you when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are right? Maybe you've been in that setting or not with that person that you love. How could we be mad at somebody we love, right? In that the world, you know, love is touchy-feely, and you always feel good when you're in love with someone. And that's the reason why we have so many people falling out of love in our culture, is because we act like love, we're not real anymore. Like we turn into different people when we fall in love with someone, and everything is fine, everything is fairy tale all the time. But really, the people that you're in love with the most are probably the people that you argue with the most, right? Probably the people that you struggle with the most. And I think there's something beautiful about all of that. How could we be mad at someone we love, we might ask. Could it actually be, though, that the closer we are with people, the more, or should I say, we are closer with the people with whom we struggled. We are closer with the people with whom we shared tragedies or hardship, with whom we shared tremendous challenges as we've tried to do life together. In other words, our closest relationships also are messiest relationships. Even though that might be the case, that some of your closest relationships might also be the one where you find your the most struggle, the most disagreement, the most sometimes, and the worst moments, discord. Even though that might be the case, no one goes looking for messy relationships, do they? Nobody goes looking for problems. Nobody goes looking for arguments. Nobody goes looking for people with whom we might have sharp disagreements. Instead, when we're looking to our friends, when we're looking to build relationships with our neighbors, we try to find people with which we have things in common. We try to find people who seem agreeable, people who seem fun to be around, people who seem to be, for lack of a better word, normal, right? Not the weird people, not the people that seem strange, not the people that seem to enjoy conflict. We try to steer away from those people in most cases. So when we're looking for relationships, real relationships, building relationships with our neighbors, we have this temptation to stay away from the messy people. But does everybody else feel that way? Do most people, we say most people stay away from messy people, but there's other people who don't. There's been famous Christians in the past in the history of the church who have seemed to go towards messy individuals, people who have the problems. You might think of Mother Teresa. She chose to live around the poor and unfortunate, especially orphan children. Think of Jim Elliot, the missionary that was in Ecuador that had his life taken because he decided to go to the Aka Indian tribe to give his life for them, because even though they were messy, he knew that God was calling him to deliver the gospel to those people, so he went. A great Baptist hero. You might think of Lottie Moon, who gave up everything she had in the United States to go to China in order to be with the messy people to do something in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of them went to messy people because there was one man who decided that he was going to make it his business to go to all people, including the messiest among us, and that man's name is Jesus. And that's the passage we're going to read this morning, is going to be about this Jesus going after some of the messiest individuals. Again, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In this passage, Jesus shows his desire to reach out to the messy and unassuming people in life, even to the point of actually calling them to be his inner circle, his apostles, his 12 disciples, whatever you want to call it. Up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has begun calling people to follow him in a unique way as disciples, as apostles, and so far he's chosen a bunch of fishermen, basically. Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. He's called them to be his disciples. He found them when they're in the midst of fishing. And if you know anything about this culture into which Jesus is going into to spread his message, the fishermen, they were the ones who couldn't get into rabbi school. They were the ones who couldn't do what the good Jewish boy was supposed to do, and instead were given this menial yet important task of going out and doing the hard work of bringing in food for people to eat. They were the uneducated. We see that in Acts when the people are amazed at Peter and them's teachings because they were uneducated men, yet they taught as if they had been around someone who knew a lot of stuff, which they had. So far, Jesus has just chosen a bunch of fishermen, and now in this story, he goes to a tax collector named Levi. A tax collector, of all people. Jesus calls this individual not just to come with him, not just to be his friend, but to be one of the 12 people that he would call to lead this new movement, this kingdom of God, in a new and fresh, dangerous environment out into the world. Levi was one of those people. But this shouldn't come as a surprise, that Jesus would call, even to positions of leadership, that Jesus would call someone of what the world would say is sketchy character. They hated tax collectors in that day. They were the worst thing you can imagine. I know we're getting close to April 15th, so we can identify a little bit, right? The IRS is still not a fun group to think about. If anybody works there, I'm sorry, I apologize. We need you desperately. It's part of what makes our society work. But let's just face it, nobody likes writing that check or not getting that refund or certainly filling out all the paperwork, even if you do it online for the 1040s and the W-2s and all that stuff. That I'm sorry, I'm giving some of you a headache and a stress attack right now, I can tell. Nobody likes that part of life. And in that day, it wasn't just that part that you owed these people money, but they saw it as blasphemy, especially someone who would claim to follow Jesus giving this homage to the emperor of Rome. That was against everything that they believed in. They were going over to the dark side, so to speak. And this member of the dark side, this tax collector, is one of the ones that Jesus calls to be one of his 12 apostles. But again, this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus pronounced this as his mission from the very beginning. You go just one chapter prior, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is speaking and kind of proclaiming his first vision to a group of people who would eventually reject him. And he says this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The very first phrase, he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are oppressed. Jesus started his first basic public message into what he was going to be about was helping the oppressed, was being there for the poor, for the downtrodden, for the messy of society. Jesus declared from the very beginning that that's what he was going to do. And that's why we see in this passage that Jesus doesn't just love messy people. He puts them in positions of leadership. That's crazy, right? That's not a good church model. We wouldn't think in our culture today. If we were to just kind of go around and pick, hey, you're somebody that the society looks down on. Why don't you come lead this ministry? I probably wouldn't get along very well in my position, in my job, if that was how we picked positions of leadership today. I'm not saying we should. I'm just saying from that very beginning, that's how Jesus decided he was going to revolutionize our way of thinking and help us to see that it's not about who you are or what you've done. It's about what he can do in the heart and life of individuals and what he can still do today. And Levi's response to Jesus calling him to be a disciple, this messy man's response, was to invite a bunch of other messy people over to celebrate together, to throw a party. That only makes sense that Levi would do that. Now, you wouldn't think of a tax collector. That seems kind of like a boring job to throw a party. But in this day and age, he was on the outskirts of society. And so he's going to invite a bunch of other unsavory characters, a bunch of other sinners and tax collectors, as the Pharisees call them, together. And they're going to have a party together. Well, why not? Why not throw a party in that instance? Why not have a celebration in that instance? Here was Levi, someone standing on the outside looking in, someone who all the religious elites and the people who were supposed to be proclaiming good news looked down upon, were ready to remove from the fellowship. Not only that, were ready to kick out of the country, probably, because he was a traitor to his nation and to his people. But here he is, this day, all of a sudden, this rabbi, this man that there seems to be this buzz about, that's teaching about this kingdom of God thing, and everybody seems to be getting excited about. He's got some other followers, and he just comes up out of the middle of nowhere and says, "Follow me." All of a sudden, he gets to be a part of something big. He gets to be a part of a kingdom movement. Of course, you would throw a party. Maybe we need to throw more parties in our churches today. Maybe we need to throw more parties as Christians today. Maybe we need to be more excited that you and I have actually been called to the task of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that is in desperate need of some good news. Amen? I think we need to throw more parties and to have a little bit more excitement. Instead of thinking, man, why would you throw a party? Why not throw a party? Having Jesus call you to a mission is a reason to throw a party. In the book that we've based this entire message, this entire series of messages on, they have a quote along these lines, and it says this: as Christians, we should be playing a part in throwing the best parties in our neighborhoods, not sitting on the sidelines being irritated because the music is too loud. Not thinking, you guys are having too much fun. Instead, let's have some fun together. In Jesus' name. Now, we don't want to go around breaking a bunch of laws and upsetting a bunch of people. Of course, we want to do that with respect for other people. But at the same time, being a part of this excitement and bringing other people, just being a good neighbor, bringing other people into the love of Jesus Christ. And so one of the goals of this series, one of the goals of the book, if you've had an opportunity to read it, is to throw parties, to have block parties, to have people over to your house, especially your neighbors, especially those that you don't know that well, to invite them in, to have some time with them. And you don't have to be the best party planner in the world. You can just hang out and have some burgers or something else that you like to cook and invite people to share that moment with you. And in the midst of this celebration, there's always that one group, right? There's always that one guy or that one girl or that one group of guys or gals that grumble over in the corner. That's what the Pharisees were doing, grumbling. That's a good word, I think, that Luke chooses to use in this passage. How dare we be around such messy people? How dare this man that's supposed to be a rabbi and a teacher be around such unsavory characters? Doesn't he know that their mess will get on him and corrupt him? Doesn't he know that all their problems will soon become his problems? Or at least that's what people are going to say. Jesus purposefully chose to be around those that the religious people in his culture that day deemed unworthy. He chose to be around those they deemed unworthy, those they deemed to be too messy. In his day, it was sinners, It's a lot of different things included in one. Tax collectors, those who were estranged from society. Elsewhere in scriptures, we see that Jesus is called a glutton and a drunkard because he hung around with people who partied too much, people who probably drank a little bit too much. And not only that, we know that he probably hung out with prostitutes because some people claim that as well. Jesus was around unsavory characters a lot. How would we bring this into today's world? Maybe the grumbling that would go on. That guy is always hanging around drinkers and addicts. Doesn't he know he'll get a bad reputation in the church? I've heard she's been divorced several times and even cheated on one of her husbands. Isn't it dangerous for that Christian lady to be hanging out with her? I've heard he even spends time with a homosexual. Isn't he afraid of what people will think? What would it look like in our society if we hung out with the unsavory characters? If we hung out with those that much of the culture said you don't need to spend any time around because that's going to get on you. Their mess is going to become your mess and you're just going to go down real quickly. Here's the thing. You might get a bad reputation if you hang out with messy people. It might be a little dangerous, and you're going to have to make extra sure you check yourself to make your heart, make sure your heart is right, to make sure that you stay morally pure if you choose to be around people who might not have the same morals or might not have the same ethics as you. You need to make sure of that because it is a dangerous situation, and people might think the wrong thing about you. But guess what? That's exactly what they did with Jesus. They grumbled over in a corner because Jesus spent time around sinners. Whatever sin you want to choose. I just choose some of the hot button ones of today's world. But he spent his time around those that the world, should I say the religious world, decided were beneath them. Decided were not good enough for them. You know, one of the things that Jesus is called both in scripture and we call him a lot of this in the church is a friend of sinners. When is the last time you were accused of being a friend of sinners? When is the last time you spent time, real time, with someone who doesn't go to church a couple times a month at least? Someone that the world might classify as unchurched. When was the last time you were around a lost person? Someone who rejects Jesus Christ? Jesus spent almost all of his time, except those times when he pulled aside to gather the 12 together to get some kind of game plan. Jesus spent time in the crowds. Jesus spent time in the mess of the world so that he could transform it in his name, so that he could bring it into the kingdom of God, so that he could tell them boldly and plainly, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, but at the same time, I don't care what you've done or who you are, come home, come to belief in me, be saved by me. He went to everyone, no matter how messy those individuals were. Quick disclaimer. One thing we can do in this society is that we can, in order to reach the people, we might try to dilute the gospel, or we might try to dilute the moral purity of Jesus Christ. One thing that Jesus does not do in this passage is look at the Pharisees and say, no, they're not sinners, they're not tax collectors. He doesn't dispute the fact that they are sinners. He doesn't dispute the fact that they are unsavory characters. Jesus never disputes that fact with the Pharisees. He never excuses their sin. Instead, in spite of their sin, or in face of their sin, he chooses to love them and to be with them. You know, kind of like he did with you and me. Paul says it very well in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus doesn't excuse sin. Jesus expunges sin. And the way that he does that is by putting himself around sinful people and asking them to repent and turn to him for life and truth. Can we do the same? Jesus came for the messy, not the clean. Jesus says he came for the sick, not those who don't need a physician. If you think you're clean and righteous and pure and have everything figured out, that means you are in no need of a Savior. You are in no need of Jesus. And that is the worst place you can possibly be, because that is a lie. Every day, no matter how long you have been a Christian, every day when you wake up, you are in need of Jesus Christ. You are in need of his grace to get you through that day. Only his grace is sufficient to meet our needs and nothing else. Every day. Sometimes we can forget this if we've accepted Jesus long ago, but we need the reminder that we don't stop needing grace after we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. We need it every single moment of every single day. And that is a reminder to us that without him, we are lost. Without him, we are messy. Without him, we are sinners who are doomed to an eternity in hell. But with him and by his grace every day, we have the opportunity for something better, for something that the great physician gives us, for healing, for completion, to be a part of something amazing. And the truth of Scripture is this. We're all sick at our core. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus to heal us. We are all messy. And when we look at the world and full of its mess, we need that reminder. We're all messy. Such were some of us when we think about our pet sins. Such were some of us. We used to do things that we might have called them different things, or we might have had different bad habits. Or guess what? Here's a confession. As a Christian, you might actually still have bad habits. You might actually still have flaws that you're working on, that God is sanctifying within you, trying to expunge from your life and bring you into more close like the image of his Son. We're still working on it. We still have problems. They're just different than other people's problems. But Jesus chooses to love us anyway. And he seeks us out in our messy state to do something beautiful in and through us. That's why I titled this sermon what I did, A Beautiful Mess. Years ago, it's probably been about 10 years ago, my grandfather on my mother's side died. And it was one of those sermons, he was well respected in the community. I got to preach a little bit of it, just a part of it. I was very young at the time. And so they let somebody older and more experienced handle most of it. Goodness, and they did that, I would have been a mess probably. But in that time, I remember what everybody said about it. I mean, you know how it is at funerals, right? Everybody gets up and they remember the best possible thing about that individual. You wear your rose-colored glasses. You have this thing that I love to call nostalgia, a combination of nostalgia and amnesia, right? Can I get an amen? Where you look back on things and you see them as all wonderful and forget the way things really were. And he was well-respected in the community, a good man. I can say that today with sober knowledge looking back. He was a good man, a good grandfather. But at the same time, he was a man, right? And so he made mistakes. And sometimes the family didn't feel, he was that typical, Great Depression generation. Sometimes there was the stereotypical, not necessarily the case with everyone, but sometimes you felt like couldn't really connect. Couldn't really have a close relationship, that he expected you to do, and you knew when you disappointed him, and it was hard on that relationship, especially with some of my parents' generation, my mom and her siblings. And so there is that sense of great, a lot of good stuff, but at the same time, there's this messy part that we don't talk about. But there's beauty in the mess. And I believe we are all a bunch of beautiful messes.
Amen.
We've all messed up. We've all done things wrong. But the beauty is, God is calling us still, despite what we have done, despite who we've become, he is calling us to, in the image, to be conformed into the image of his Son. And to be about the kingdom principle, the kingdom mission of loving our neighbors as ourselves, to seek and save that which is lost. And that is beautiful. And really, it's made even more beautiful because of the mess. Because that makes Jesus look even greater. It makes Jesus look even more beautiful to realize what he forgave me of and called me into this task. I don't feel worthy to do anything that he calls me to do, yet he gives me everything, not just a couple of things. Like he's going to give me an eternity in his presence in heaven forever and ever. Every good and perfect gift he wants to give my direction, and he wants me to have, according to John 10:10, an abundant life here today. I don't deserve any of that, and he gives me all of it. That's beautiful. Even though I'm a mess, and there is beauty in that mess. Yes, we are all messy. And that allows us to reach out to the messes around us, realizing that we have a brokenness in our own heart. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus uses broken people to reach broken people? Mm-hmm. There are broken people all around us. There are broken people living in houses next to you, living across the street from you, living down the county road from you. Jesus is calling you to be maybe just the person that will speak to that individual, that will speak life to that individual, that will be a good neighbor and call that messy soul home. So this morning, the message, love your neighbor, even the messy ones. If you commit to loving your neighbor, the ones that live around you, your actual literal neighbors, this means that you will probably come across some messy characters. I told the people at First Baptist a couple weeks ago when we started this, if you don't have a weird neighbor, you probably are the weird neighbor, right? All of us live around people, and people are strange. Can I get an amen on that, right? I think that's something we can all agree on, no matter what church we go to, is that all people are strange in general. People are messy. People have problems. People are fallen. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's biblical. You have the opportunity. In your broken state, broken yet put back together by the grace of God, you have your opportunity to reach out to other broken individuals around you. To use your brokenness as a means to reach out to the broken. And so before you judge your neighbor is too messy, realize that you too are a mess without your Savior Jesus Christ. And realize this. You might be the one Jesus has chosen to break into the mess of a neighbor and offer redemption. There are silent battles going on all around us in this world, sometimes beyond the very portals of the houses next to us, people struggling with addiction, people struggling with domestic abuse, with other kinds of things going on in their life and in their heart, with loneliness and depression, with an illness that they keep to themselves, looking for someone, anyone to notice their affliction, to notice their mess, and to offer some sort of assistance, some sort of hope in the midst of that despair, something good, something of God, maybe a message that Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, Jesus loves you and he wants to call you home. You might be the one that Jesus has chosen to speak that message into a messy soul, into a messy life through your own mess. And so as you think about what we do with this, love your neighbor. Yes, your actual neighbor. Meet your neighbors. If you hadn't had the opportunity to already, I'm sure you've been told about the block map and doing all of that. Continue to work on that if you haven't. Throw parties for your neighbors. It doesn't have to be a big shindig, but just invite people over. Have people to your house. Host, open your home. Spend time with your neighbors and be open to all your neighbors, even your messy neighbors. Even the ones that you might be afraid to deal with. In our fast-paced 24-hour news culture, it can be easy to be afraid of everything around us. But fear is sometimes just an excuse for timidity. We're afraid of people. We're just timid. Really, we're just not fully believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he called us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us. That's our job. That's our great commission and the great commandment, to love God with everything that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we believe that, then we'll do that. And if we do that, fear won't matter. Mess of other people won't matter. It will simply matter. I love Jesus. Jesus commanded me to go. Jesus commanded me to be a good neighbor. So I'm going to be the best neighbor I can possibly be in Jesus' name for the sake of the kingdom of God. I'm excited to be a part of the kingdom of God in Grandview. I'm excited to be a part of the mission that I believe God is calling us to in this specific location. I'm excited to team with you guys, to team with your pastor, Michael. I'm telling you, man, he has a great heart. He and I have had some great conversations together. I hope that you sense that and you follow his leadership and that you follow this thing, I don't know what to call it, this movement of us coming together and moving together and doing the work of Christ together. One thing that I've been telling our people is this: a win for Jesus anywhere is a win for Jesus everywhere.
Amen.
Anytime any Christian calls someone to repent, anytime anybody walks the aisle in any church, no matter what church it is, no matter if it's that church that you think you're supposed to compete with or not, anytime anybody comes in and gives their life to Jesus, anytime anybody is set free from an addiction to some sort of sin, anytime anybody finds their way out of depression and into a joyous, abundant life for the sake of Jesus Christ, anytime that happens anywhere, that's a win for Chambers Creek Baptist Church.
Amen.
And when it happens here, it's a win at First Baptist. When it happens at Grace, it's a win for both of us, or Calvary, or First United Methodist, or Lakeside Glory Church, or all of the other churches in town, whatever it might be. When it happens for a church in Fiji, on the other side of the planet, it's a win for us. When it happens in a church, a Catholic church in South America, it's a win for us, right? Because we are part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God goes beyond four walls. The kingdom of God goes beyond institutions with names like First Baptist Church and goes beyond everything and finds themselves solely under one name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. The Jesus who called us to what? Love our neighbors. That is the method that Jesus gave us to transform the world in his name. And he will continue. He is continuing to transform the world through good neighbors. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of this kingdom work? I do. I'm desperate for it. I'm desperate to see a work like this, and I think it's going to happen here. I hope you're on board to be a part of it when it does. As the band comes back up, they're going to lead in one final song, I believe. During this song, I just want you to take a moment of reflection. I want you to think about, what is Jesus calling you to? In what way does he want you to respond in a real way? In what way, what person is he laying on your heart, a neighbor that you might need to reach out to? Someone that you might be a little afraid of and that you might see as a little messy. How is God calling you to reach out? How is God calling you to team up with other believers in your community, in your neighborhood, to reach out for the sake of others? In short, give this time to allowing Jesus to speak to you about a way you today can freshly love your neighbor.